Let us hear God's word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, because you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. May God bless his word to us. The gospel of a Jewish Messiah came to the Western world, came across to Europe, and then by extension to the New World. It came west by a supernatural diversion. If you know your book of Acts, if you know the missionary journeys, you will know that the apostle desired to go north, but the Spirit prevented, and there was a supernatural diversion. Go west, man. And so, by that Macedonian call, the come over and help us call, Paul moved west, and his church planting then began in the Gentile world, going west, going to the various regions that you read of in the book of Acts. But again, as you understand the missionary journeys, you see he had a specific strategy. And that strategy was to go to the synagogue again and again and again. Whatever the region he went to, whatever the city he went first to the synagogue. Though he was deemed the apostle to the Gentiles, the way he reached the Gentiles was to reach the Jews. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. He comes to Philippi, tries to find a Jewish synagogue. There isn't one. So instead, he goes for the next best thing, which is a Jewish prayer meeting. And if we read it in Acts 13 and beyond and the whole missionary journeys, we find this is his principle of going to Jewish people and God-fearing Gentiles. So at Philippi, he finds the prayer meeting. It's by water. Why is it by water? Because it's for ceremonial cleansing. And there he finds Lydia. The Lord opens Lydia's heart. And if you continue on the story, you know the church began with high-class Lydia, a demon-possessed girl, and a jailer. There's your core group, Paul. Sounds like a good core group to have. Well, it is, if it's something the Lord has done. By a supernatural diversion, so the church began in Western world, or in Europe then and beyond. I use that by way of illustration because I come to you by a supernatural diversion. Some of you know the story better than others, but let me explain it. I attempted to get a visa in 2010. CWI had sought to send me out from Northern Ireland. I was the representative of Christian Witness to Israel all over Ireland and did a little bit of work in the UK as well and some work in the U.S. in various regions. But we wanted to take it to the next level. We decided that in the will of the Lord, we were going to send forth and step forth into the U.S. And in 2010, we tried to get a visa, but we were prevented. In the providence of God, early 2011, I was meeting with a dear brother who is even present this morning. And that dear brother then introduced me to another dear brother who was also present this morning and sitting in front of me. And we had a lunch meeting, and I explained the story, and our hearts were knit as one in terms of the desire for the progress of the gospel among the Jewish people and the mission of Christian witness to Israel. And so the suggestion was perhaps Covenant Church could partner. Perhaps you could become an assistant at Covenant Church. And that's how we progressed. I came over in April 2011. I preached. I met the elders. I was quizzed and grilled and put on the barbecue. And again, our hearts were knit. We believed that this was of God. I want us to speak, or to speak about Philippians 1 because of the importance, the value, and indeed the principle of partnership in the gospel. I have 5 points. I need to be disciplined to get through them all. I don't know if I preach a little longer in Northern Ireland than is the norm here, but I know we're tight to schedule, and so I perhaps will have to become a little bit more disciplined in keeping to time. But bear with me. Perhaps you'll allow me this in these early days, and perhaps even the strange accent might hold your attention a little longer. So I have 5 points: partnership, perseverance, passion, purity, and profit. So those are the 5 we're going to work through from the text that we have in Philippians 1. First of all, verse 5, we read of a partnership. Paul is thanking God for them. He remembers them. He prays with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. When Paul thought of these Christians at Philippi, he smiled. It brought him joy. And I wonder, in church life, if that is the norm. Do you think of other people? Do you think of other Christians? And do you smile? Or do you think of other Christians and it brings you pain? Because quite frankly, some of them are a pain. It should bring us joy. When we think of our family, when we take out our photo albums and we look at the various things that have happened and we think of each other, we smile, don't we? And surely that should be the same. Because of partnership in the gospel. Now, we come here this morning in a Presbyterian church, but I know some of you, and you're not Presbyterians, but we are partners. We are partners in the gospel ministry, the kingdom work. And there is a right to that. And there is a right to Covenant Church partnering with Christian Witness to Israel in its ministry, in its gospel ministry to Jewish people. There is a rightness to that. I am not coming over here 4,000 miles from my head office to just go freelance. Or I'm not representing a parachurch group that has no connection with the body of Christ. There is a rightness to partnership. I believe in that Presbyterian principle. I believe in the Presbyterian principle that in the connectionalism that we speak of and the General Assembly that I'm going to, they are all my churches. We are all in this together. And if I might say, even in passing, without wanting to get into controversy, for one church to thumb its nose at another church, or for one church to exist in competition to another church, brethren, this ought not to be. Partnership in the gospel of Christ. And that's why when the suggestion came from your pastor to consider this, that delighted my heart. And we enter into this work together. Now, you can't do what I'm doing, and I can't do what my partners are doing as they reach Jewish people. But together, we are cooperating. And that kind of ministry brought a smile to the apostle. And it brings a smile to me too. Partnership. Secondly, we want to consider perseverance. Verse 6. Perseverance. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was confident of the work of God in their lives. Paul was confident of the way in which God had ordered all their footsteps. And if God began a work, he's going to finish the work. If God brings something to life, he's going to continue and he's going to bring his own glory out of it. Do you have confidence in the church? Well, not so much in man, because we know what is in a man. Well, we should. But do we have confidence in the growth of the body of Christ? He will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail. Do you have confidence, or is church life a bit depressing? Or do you think it's all doom and gloom and we're living in a day of small things and it's all going to go downhill and everything is just gray? I come from Northern Ireland, where the weather is pretty much gray most of the year. Summertime, I left rain clouds, grayness, 45, 50 degrees probably, I think it was. And I've come to glorious sunshine, and that brings a smile. Do you look upon church life as a bit gray, miserable? Paul looked upon this church, and he rejoiced in their partnership, and he was confident in the perseverance of God with feeble, sinful human beings like you and me. When I was talking about the future of CWI with some of my colleagues, way back in the early days of thinking of making this move, some of them were a bit cup-half-empty folks, a bit depressive. And they said, well, you know, what happens if you go over there and, you know, what happens if you don't get the support? And what happens if the finances dry up? What happens if you don't get the contact? What happens if, have you got a plan B? And I said, no, I don't. I don't. We're making the move. We've made the move. Our furniture is in a container lorry somewhere, and it's making its way to Houston Port by the 3rd of July, I'm told. We hope. We don't have a plan B if all things go awry. But, you know, I could keep you here all morning talking about the providences of God that have made this happen. And so when I see that, I am certain, I have the confidence that he who began this work will do whatever he is going to do with it and with me in his plan A. And we can apply that to all our situations and all our churches and all even our personal Christian lives, because if God begins a work in you, he's going to continue it. If God begins a work in a church, he's going to continue it. And that makes Paul smile. If we have learned anything about God's character in the Old Testament, and if we learn anything about his dealings with the Jewish people, we read of his perseverance. He's not done with them, as some theologians perhaps think. He hasn't replaced them. He's not finished with them. Because of his love, because of his grace, because of his mercy, the same kind of love, grace, and mercy that he shows to you and me. And if he doesn't show it to the Jewish people, then he's not going to show it to you either. So be careful about your theology of Israel. God perseveres with rebel people. It's one lesson that we can learn from the Jewish history. So partnership, perseverance. We think of each other, we smile. Third point, passion. Passion for people. We read that in verse 7 and 8. I hold you in my heart. It's right for me to feel this way about you all. God is my witness. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You think the apostle was just a cold theologian. He was a touchy-feely guy. He's got a yearning. He's got a passion. He feels this way about people. He holds people in his heart. Sometimes in our Reformed churches, we can talk about the cold Calvinists or the frozen chosen. That's just an anomaly. It's not real. If you are a Calvinist in that sense, you better have a warm heart, because if you don't, then I challenge your theology.
Because true biblical theology has a heart for people. Or as I place it here, a passion for people. Paul had a compelling love for them. I trust that we will grow in a compelling love for one another as I come among you, as my family comes among you, that we will grow in that compelling love. And I want to challenge you also, do you have that in the body of Christ and in other churches perhaps that you are representing here? Do you see, is there a compulsion to love one another? Because the apostle had it. He had a passion for people. Do you have that compelling love? Do you have that gut feeling? Because words are failing him here as he tries to express the yearning that I have for you. He had a compelling love, and he had a comprehensive love. So many times he talks about all. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace in my imprisonment, defense, and confirmation of the gospel. God is my witness how I yearn for you all. It's comprehensive. Covers everybody. Paul didn't pick and choose and say, well, I like those guys, but I'm not so keen on her. It's not a selective kind of love and passion for people. You see, that's where some of the theologians go wrong. They say, we see those Jews? They're just too hard to deal with. And so all kinds of anti-Semitic comment pours forth about the Jew and his grubby hands. You read Shakespeare recently? Have you read any church history recently of how the Jews are considered something less than human? In church life, we have to have a passion for people, and we should have a passion for Jewish people. He has a yearning. He has a love. He has a compelling and a comprehensive passion for people. Now, the church at Philippi wasn't perfect. It was pretty good, but it wasn't perfect. And if you go into chapter 2, you discover that there are some niggling problems, and there is a kind of rivalry and a conceit between one another, and some folks are looking out for themselves, and Paul says, no, you shouldn't just look out for yourselves. In fact, you should be looking out for the interests of others. And then you know the story in Philippians 4. You had those two ladies. You have Euodia and Syntyche, and they are loyal partners to Paul, but they don't talk to each other. And you've got it in church life, haven't you? You have someone sitting over there and someone sitting over there, and they haven't spoken to each other in 20 years. And this ought not to be. Because we ought to have a compelling and a comprehensive passion for people. This isn't rocket science, friends. This is church. This is what doing church is. We're going to look at that in a little bit more detail tonight. Here's the advert for tonight's meeting, doing church. What are we about? What do we do? So, we have a partnership. And so, we have that passion for people. We have that perseverance of God. When I'm on the road, or when you're sitting at home thinking of one another, when I'm thinking of Covenant Church, what am I going to think about? What's going to bring a smile to my face? I hope I'm driving along and I come to a stop sign and the car looks at me and I'm smiling and someone else, what is that guy smiling about? Because I'm thinking about Covenant. I'm thinking about my partners. I'm thinking about all the other churches that are going to sign up and other individuals that are going to be partnering with us. That'll make me smile. Fourth point, must continue. Purity. Purity. I put a little extra to it. Purity that is practical. Practical purity. Verses 9 to 11. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. There is a purity that he desires among the people of God. An abundance of love, an abounding, an overflow. As we know it in our own lives, I trust you know it, I know it. How often has God received us time and again in mercy and in patience and in grace? His love is an abundance of love. Pray that we may grasp it, as the apostle says, how high and deep and wide and long is that love of God. And we're to respond with that. If you have received the love of God and you don't love the brethren, something is seriously wrong. You can't be cold in the body of Christ. You can't be sitting over there and sitting over there for 20 years and not talking to one another. This isn't rocket science. This is loving Christianity that expresses itself because of a godly purity, a practical purity. Robert Murray McShane is one that's dear to us in Christian Witness to Israel. Some of you again know the history. It was indeed that dear saint of old in 18. Well, he went over on a mission trip in 1839, a mission of discovery. He was sent forth by the Church of Scotland. McShane and Bonner and some others were sent forth by the Church of Scotland to investigate the situation among the Jewish people in the land. And he went across, and it took several months of journey, and they dictate or they record the journey and how things happened and all things that went on in a book called Mission of Discovery. But McShane's burden really birthed a mission. McShane's burden birthed what we have now in Christian Witness to Israel. In 1842, the 7th of November 1842, there was a meeting in London, and Robert Murray McShane prayed the opening prayer at that meeting. And we are now 170 years old. But those of you who know of Robert Murray McShane will know that he died at 29. But what an impact that young man had. And when he died, and when Scotland was in mourning and the city of Dundee was in mourning, they would think of the godly young McShane. That was what he was known as. A little bit like Moses, his face shone, but he didn't know that it was shining. McShane was the godly young McShane. And those of you that have read anything of McShane, or those of you who haven't, start reading. It's good stuff. But you will remember how he commented on what his congregation's greatest need was. If I was to ask you, what is the church's greatest need today? I wonder what you might respond with. Or I was to ask you, what is your congregation's greatest need? And so we come up with all the schemes and all the programs and all the plans. And indeed, in Sunday school class this morning, we were thinking of some of that. And how all of it is futile if we don't know the Lord. So what was McShane's answer? What is my congregation's greatest need? McShane said, it's me. It's my. And he wasn't just being self-involved. He said, it's my personal holiness is what is needed by my congregation. Pray for your pastor, because if Satan can get him, he'll get all of you. And so churches lose their way. Pray for missionaries. Pray for ministers. Pray for yourself. Pray for all of us. Because if we are receiving blight rather than blessing, we must ask the question, are we as holy as we ought to be? McShane's prayer was often, God, make me as holy as a redeemed sinner can be made. Strip off everything that hinders. Run the race with perseverance. That practical purity that the apostle is talking about here, that's the missing jewel. We can have our programs, we can have our systems till we're blue in the face, but if we miss this, this is the sine qua non. This is the without which nothing of church life. Purity, godliness. I believe in the prosperity gospel. I said that at the earlier service, and I think Paul gulped. But let me explain. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The blessed one, the righteous one, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. In all that he does, he prospers. Do you see that is the without which nothing? If we have practical purity in our ranks, if we have what McShane prayed for in our pews and among our pastors, then in everything that we do, we prosper. Now, it's an entirely different kind of prospering from those who peddle that kind of prosperity gospel, perhaps. It's a prospering of the kingdom work of God. We're gathered here today to launch a partnership that brings me joy. We are rejoicing in the fact that God begins a work and shall continue and complete a work, and we have confidence in that perseverance. We, from the Scriptures, recognize that we must be passionate for people, for they're lost without Christ. And we must go about our ministries with practical purity. But here's the final point. Because the ultimate of this and the ultimate of our desire is profit, prospering. And so he is praying that you might be filled with the fruit of righteousness, that you might be like Psalm 1, that you might be like a tree, that the mission that we have might be like a tree, that there might be a yielding fruit. And so profit is what we desire. Prospering is what we desire. Many of us know the saying, he's lost the plot. It means that obviously the person has lost focus, lost the essential. And I feel that sometimes, I travel a lot, I've been privileged to do that for the past 8 years, all over Ireland and indeed beyond, and I see churches that have lost the plot. And where it comes to Jewish mission, sometimes churches have neglected, forgotten, I sang earlier, forgotten, not forsaken. They've lost the plot. They've forgotten what even our standards say, that we should be praying for and working for the Jews to be called back, for the grafting in again of those natural branches. We lost the plot. Paul, in his ministry, though, is longing for the plot. He's longing for the prospering. He's longing for the prophet. We read earlier in Romans chapter 1, his desire was to go among the Romans so that he might have a harvest among them. If you engage in any work, you do it because you want to have something in return. Whether you're the businessman that wants to make a lot of money, whether you're the farmer that wants to grow his crops, whether you're in ministry, it is for a purpose because you want success. Again, in that right sense of the word. And so I am going about my ministry because I want profit. I want prospering. Why am I here? I've shared with some of you some of the goodbyes that we've had to go through in the past few weeks. Last Sunday, we had a farewell service at our home church back in Bangor in Northern Ireland, and we were choked up with a number of people. We were surprised even by the number of folks that were choked up. Last Monday, I said goodbye at my presbytery meeting. Tuesday through Thursday, I was in London, and I had a staff conference. All our staff, for the first time in 7 years, all our staff had gathered together just outside London, the South Ring of London, and we had a staff conference planning the way ahead. It was a wonderful time, but as we left, they commissioned me for this work. I was sat in a chair, and hands were laid on me and prayed over, and then we were choked because of the saying goodbye. My wife and daughter are still back home. They're leaving in about 2 weeks' time. And I know that for my 16-year-old daughter, as well as for my wife, that will be a difficult farewell. She has a lot of friends. I know she's going to make a lot of new friends. I know you will make her at home, and she will find her home here very much. So I have no problem with that. But still, why am I putting my daughter through that? Why am I putting my daughter and my wife and not my furniture halfway across the Atlantic? Why am I doing this? Is it so that I can have an American dream? Nightmare. There are more distractions here than anywhere else. I was asked an American pastor who had come to Galway in the west coast of Ireland, and he had come a few years back, and as we were considering moving over, I said, well, you know, what is the transition like? What are the challenges that I might face as I make my way over there? And the wife, with all her wisdom, and I'm not putting her above the husband a lot of wisdom as well, but she came out very quickly and she said, distractions. When you go to America, you will have distractions. There's a lot of good things here. There's a lot of good things that could distract me from the work. I'm tempted to say there are more serpents in America than in darkest Africa. There are many temptations. But I desire profit. That's what I'm here for. I'm not here for the American dream. I'm not here to have my best life now. Come on. I'm here to have profit. I'm here to see in specific terms what I'm concerned of. I'm concerned to see the church awakened to its duty to the ancient people that has neglected and indeed that it is despised over many centuries. I'm here to see a turnaround. I'm here to see believers stirred to pray with the apostle who has his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they may be saved. I'm here that Jewish people may be provoked to jealousy. I'm here that Jewish believers may be encouraged by Gentile interest and love and mercy being shown to them because of the mercy that we have received. I'm here that anti-Semitism will be denounced both inside the church and outside the church. But some churches have lost the plot. And some missions, perhaps, and some Jewish missions also have lost the plot. What is our purpose, Christians, towards Israel? How may we bless Israel? Is it a matter of standing shoulder to shoulder with the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force? Is it a matter of buying Jewish products and supporting the Israeli economy? Is it a matter of sorting out all the timeline of the eschatology akin to working out the Bible code or the Da Vinci code? I don't think so. Because my understanding is that our calling is that they may be called, according to the passage we read earlier from the larger catechism. Our calling is to bring the gospel back to them that brought it to us. This is a Jewish book. It's about a Jewish man. It came to us by Jewish missionaries whose ethnic people now don't know their own Messiah. They don't know him whom we know. And our calling, whatever it might be, is not simply to stand with Israel, though there is an element of that. Our calling is to take the gospel to Israel. Israel is here, friends, not there just. 45% of them are over there. 42% of them are here. 5.2 million Jews on your own doorstep. There's a lot of dollar being misspent, and a lot of energy, and a lot of strategy, and a lot of interest being misfocused. But my desire is for profit, spiritual kingdom prophet among this ancient, beloved people to whom the Lord holds out his hands. I held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. If you hold out your hands, it's because you want to gather them in. And he still has a purpose, and he will fulfill his purpose. And CWI is just a channel. And my ministry from Covenant spreading out to the four corners is just a channel. But we need your partnership in this. We need your prayers. We need your financial help. We need everything that you can give us as we engage together in ministry, the gospel ministry, the ministry that is the power of God unto the salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. I'm here. I'm delighted to be here. Not just because I've got my desire eventually, but because I know that in the purpose and plan of God, I am here by a divine diversion. I'm here by the divine will. I'm here by a divine call. I'm here by divine providences. And I'm here because you are partnering with us. And that makes me smile. And so I pray that God will give us the grace to persevere in all our ministries. I pray that God will give us a passion for people in all our ministries. I pray that God will give us purity. Make me as holy as a redeemed sinner can be made. And I pray that God will give us profit and prospering so that he will get all the glory, because he who began the work will complete it. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father,